after the foot washing, after the eating of the bread and drinking of the wine, the Church of God has traditionally read portions of Christ's teaching to the disciples and prayer to his Father, as is recorded over in John chapter 14 through chapter 17, the words that Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples. Jesus Christ spoke these words to them as he was about to face that mocking, the beating, the scourging that very night, throughout the night, into the next day. The next day would continue all the way into the morning, and then ending in his crucifixion and ending in his death. A willing death, a willing sacrifice by Jesus Christ. The words of Jesus Christ in this section of Scripture were not just for their understanding and their consumption, but, brethren, it was for ours as well. The primary theme that runs throughout John chapter 14 through 17 is the love of God. The love of God, agape love, spiritual love, is the theme that runs constantly through that particular section of Scripture. That is what was on Jesus Christ's mind. We know over in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "There, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And those weren't just words that Jesus Christ spoke. Those were words of action that he was willing to die for, and indeed did die for on our behalf. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And because he first loved us, we must love him, and we must love each other. I want to take the time during the sermon today to read through the four chapters as a family assembled here today and highlight certain statements of Jesus Christ that we as the children of God can think about, that we can meditate on, and that we can humbly consider in light of the Passover service tomorrow evening. You know, as we cover this section of Scripture, we can notice the example of Jesus Christ, that he emphasizes the love of the Father, the love of Jesus Christ, and the love that we should have for each other. Jesus Christ, by this time, had already washed the disciples' feet by the time we get over to John chapter 14. By this time, he's already identified Judas as the one who would betray him. By this time, he had already introduced the symbols of the bread as his body and the wine as his blood. And with that, he then continued his teaching as we begin over in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Let's go with me over to John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. I think it's important that we take the time to go through this today. Oftentimes at Passover, we only hit certain highlights of this particular section. And with the Passover being late this year, we probably will hit even a little bit less of that, so that the service isn't too long. But I want to make sure that we have an opportunity together as a family to read through these words of Jesus Christ. Here in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, we'll see Jesus Christ begins to talk about the depth of love that he has for us. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, that's important to just stop that and consider that right from the beginning. Jesus Christ is telling us, if you can't believe in other things, believe in me. Put your hope in me. Believe in God and believe in me. Put your focus on me. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." As we know, that word "there" is in italics. He said, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." So don't ever stop believing in God. Jesus Christ will, and Jesus Christ has prepared a place, a special place, a position of responsibility for each of us in his kingdom. We can think about that tomorrow evening. He's prepared a place for us in his kingdom. If you have received his calling, you've answered that calling, there is a place for you in his kingdom. And he says, where I am, where was Christ? Christ was with his disciples on the earth. It's very clear throughout scripture that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. We're not going off to heaven somewhere and handed some wings and handed a harp to stare at Christ all day for some unknown reason. Christ said he and his father works. And when he comes back, we'll have to continue a great work of changing this world and their mindset. And Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. That is where Jesus Christ will be. You can jot down in your notes, just as a reference, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. It says over in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Jesus Christ is descending. And then we can connect that with Zechariah 14 and verse 4. Zechariah 14 and verse 4, where it says, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move towards the north, half towards the south. We know that will take place. We can visualize that taking place. We will rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years on this earth. We'll be with Christ during the last great day. We'll be with him during the great white throne judgment. We will be here witnessing the purification of the earth and the establishment of the very throne of God on this earth. And then we'll participate in whatever Jesus Christ and God the Father has in mind from that point forward. How awesome is that? What depth of love is that? That is the plan that Jesus Christ and God the Father has laid out before us. That is our destiny. That is our destiny. That is what this call is all about. We know where Jesus Christ went. We know the way, his way of life that made it all possible. And he shall return. But the disciples at that time didn't quite understand what we understand today. They didn't quite understand all of that. We're blessed because we have that understanding today. Continue here in John chapter 14, picking it up in verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That way is the perfect way. That truth is the truth that he lived. That life is eternal life. He's saying to Thomas, how could you miss this? There's no other way into the kingdom of God and eternal life other than through Jesus Christ. We must come to know Jesus Christ and thereby know the Father. Verse 7, it says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Jesus Christ again states something that is just very profound and something that is misunderstood by the world. We should know where he has gone, and we should know the way of Christ, and we should know the Father. And when Thomas asked that question, he said, look, I'm surprised you're asking that question. Is Jesus Christ surprised at us if we don't understand that? He would be. You see, he had come and he had taught his disciples. We are being taught today. We should understand that. We should understand about Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ is, the way of Jesus Christ, that he is also returning to this earth. And through understanding Jesus Christ, we should also understand the Father. And these are teachings that he's giving to his disciples prior to his crucifixion. So do we know the Father? Now, I believe that the Church of God has been blessed with an understanding of the Father that surpasses Christianity and surpasses the understanding in biblical commentaries by light years. By light years. Seldom does the commentary, seldom does Christianity even acknowledge the existence of the Father. Yet Jesus Christ over and over and over again says, I'm here, I'm doing the Father's will. The Father even was the one who told and directed Jesus Christ to come to give his life for us. What love, what depth of love. Let's continue in verse 8, John 14, verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus Christ said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How shall you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, do I not speak on my own authority? But the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. You know, one of, if not the primary reason Jesus Christ came to the earth was to reveal the Father, was to reveal his Father. It is because of the love of God that Jesus Christ gave his life for us. Let us not miss that in tomorrow evening. Salvation for us, that place in the kingdom of God for us, where we will do great works, is made possible because of God the Father's love and the love of Jesus Christ to give his life for us. That is very special. Continuing in verse 12. It says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Isn't that wonderful understanding? Beautiful understanding. The love of God that we can pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is there at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Interceding for us. Put something there in John chapter 14. Go with me over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ makes all of this possible. It makes possible this depth of relationship that we have with the Father. It says here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? That on Passover evening, that we can come before the Father. We can come before the throne of grace. We can be thankful as we wash each other's feet. We can be thankful as we sip that wine. We can be thankful as we take that bread. In our heart and minds, pray, thank you, Father, for giving your Son on our behalf. How wonderful it is that I can actually come to your throne in the name of Jesus Christ, and you recognize me as your son or as your daughter. How special is that? Very, very special. Continuing over here in John chapter 14, continuing verse 15. He then continues with this wonderful teaching, this wonderful understanding. He says here, if you love me, keep my commandments. What priceless understanding. Again, the world misses that. They run through every other way, which way they want, about how I want to love Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. How more clear can that be? Priceless understanding. And he says here, verse 16, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells in you and will be with you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. We know that that translation, he for the Spirit, is a mistranslation. It's neutral there. It's it. It's the power by which God works. What beautiful understanding. It's not a third person of the Godhead. It's God the Father and Jesus Christ. And they use that power of the Holy Spirit to actually dwell in us, to guide us, to direct us. Verse 19 says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. How clear is that? And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You see, Christ's words, his mind, his heart at this time was all about love. All about love. That's where his mind was. All about love. John chapter 14, continuing verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That is a statement of unbelievable depth of love of God. Have you allowed this past year for Jesus Christ and the Father to make their home with you? He says that's what he and the Father will do. Do we invite them into our home? Do we invite them into our lives? Do we invite them into our company? Is our mindset, is our home, our Bible study, the things that we say, the things that we watch, how we spend our time inviting to the Father, inviting to Jesus Christ. He wants to make his home with us. Think about that. Think about that at the Passover service, the great desire that they have to be with us, to literally be with us. Verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You see, again, Jesus Christ, and this, I'm not speaking of my own. I'm really here to point you to the Father. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Verse 29. And now I've told you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you. The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let's go from here. And so Jesus Christ there in the room sat and began to talk with them about all of these things. He said, I'm not finished talking to you yet. I love you, but let's get up, because there are some things that need to take place. Arise, let's move away from here. Here in John 14 that we read through, there are several things that Christ makes clear concerning the love of God the Father and his love for us. First of all, Jesus Christ is the one that allows our access to the Father. That Holy Spirit is the power of God. It's not a person. It is neutral. It abides with us. It is in us after baptism through the laying on of hands. We must keep God's law in the letter and in the spirit. That's what God calls on us to do. Jesus Christ will make known. Jesus Christ will manifest himself to us through his Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, we will come to understand Jesus Christ and the Father. God will give you, give me, give us peace of mind through that understanding. No matter what we're going through, no matter what struggles we have, no matter what problems we deal with, peace of God is provided through that Holy Spirit. Satan is indeed the god of this world, and Satan has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing to do with Christ. So Jesus Christ said, let us go from here. Let's continue here in chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. So he's outside of the room at that time. You can imagine the disciples surrounding him as he's walking, as he's teaching. Jesus Christ on his mind is very, very clear what he's about to face. Very, very clear what he's about to step into. Very, very clear that in the few short moments he would be taken, scourging, beating. But on his mind is the love of the sheep, the love of the flock, giving them words that can be recorded down for our sakes in our time. He continues his teaching. He says, I am the true vine, verse 1, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. The question is, have we allowed this past year for the word of God to cleanse us? Have we allowed his word to cleanse us? That's what Jesus Christ said the word of God is intended to do. Keep your place there in John 15. Go with me over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25, where it says, husband, love your wives. I want to pick it up where it says, just as Christ also loved the church. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for the church, gave himself for her, that he might sanctify the church, set the church apart, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Holy and without blemish. Jesus Christ said there over in John chapter 15, let's go back there. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. The question is, have we allowed that to take place? The Holy Spirit is in us to convict us. That when we read God's word, when we see things we need to correct, that we make those corrections. That's the cleansing. That's the cleansing that takes place. It says, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Do we know that? Do we realize that? All glory goes back to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they are gathered them together and throw them into a fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. He's there teaching them. He's talking with them. He says in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus Christ says, I've kept my Father's commandments. I want you to keep my Father's commandments. I want you to abide in me. I want us to abide in Jesus, in the Father. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Christ's heart, Christ's mind, is all about the love of God. The Father is the one responsible for the vineyard. The Father has given Jesus Christ responsibility for judgment. So Christ says, abide in me. Please, you all, abide in me. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He knows who belongs to him. The church is not limited by any corporate name or corporate organizational name. Don't ever limit God to organizational structure. God knows, Jesus Christ knows who belongs to him. But it should be our desire to always be part of an organization that abides in Christ's love, that teaches Christ's way of life, that is confident in Christ sacrificed, that not only teaches it, but lives it. That is what we're called to do. No matter how many or how few, that is what we're called to do. Jesus Christ says, abide in me. That's how we abide in him. Jesus Christ kept the Father's commandments. He kept all of them, the Sabbath day included. If we keep the commandments of God, we are abiding in his love. Jesus Christ spoke these things that we might have peace. Continue in verse 12. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. The world misses that. They figure, well, I can love God however I want to love him. Love is agape love. It's spiritual love. Like it or not, there are commands that we must follow to be friends of Jesus Christ. Like it or not, the laws of God are not summarized as the 10 suggestions or the 10 recommendations or the 10 considerations or the 10 reflections or the 10 concerns or the 10 deliberations. There are 10 commandments. And I know that, you know, it's probably like that chalk on the blackboard to the world is screeching, well, I don't want anybody to tell me anything. I want to do what I want to do. Well, you have that choice. Deuteronomy 30 says, yep, you have that choice. But if you're going to abide in Jesus Christ, you better keep his commandments. If you call him his friend, you have to keep his commandments. If you say you abide in him and he abides in you, you have to keep his commandments. As plain and simple as that. How special it is that we understand that. How special it is that we'll be able to come together as family and take that bread and take that wine, representing Jesus Christ living his life in us, knowing absolutely that we abide in his love. Verse 15, he says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. You see, it's interesting here. He's saying not only is it important, disciples, that I love you. It's not only important that you love me, but if we're going to be friends, you got to learn to love one another. You have to learn to love each other. We must, by commandment of God, learn to love each other, not like each other, not tolerate each other, not put up with each other. And Jesus Christ says, you got to love each other, like it or not. This isn't a statement of putting up with each other. Jesus Christ says, I put up with you and you put up with me. Now I'm putting up with the Father. But no, it's love. It's love. We can't cut that short. If there's divisions among us, there's issues among us, we need to work it out. And the most of the work that we need to do must be work on our knees before God and praying for one another. That's how we love each other. Verse 18 says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do for you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." You see, we cannot be overcome with the challenges, the struggles, and the times of persecution that comes from living in this world. Jesus Christ is telling his disciples, you're going to go through some stuff. Things aren't going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. You're going to have challenges. It may be health challenges. There may be things coming from the world. You're going to go through some things, brothers and sisters. It's going to happen. He's saying the same thing to us. You're going to go through some things. Christ's commandments are becoming more and more in conflict with societies. More and more in conflict. And there will come a time in the future, and really the time we can see it happening now, where hiding or being neutral or standing peacefully in the truth is not an option. There may have been a time in the past where you could sit around and say, well, look, you know, I have my beliefs about homosexuality, or I have my beliefs about the Sabbath, or I have my beliefs about whatever it is, whatever those things might be, about food laws, and I'm going to peacefully just keep them on my own. The world is getting to the place where the world feels as though they have a reason to call you out, to call us out. And the question is, when we get called out, as Peter was called out, will we deny Christ? So Jesus Christ says, you're going to go through some things. You're going to get challenged on some things. I'm with you. I'm absolutely with you. Verse 22, he says this. He said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sins. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without cause. And that is where we're heading in this world, where folks will hate us without cause, hate you without cause, not like you, not like the opinions that you have, not like the viewpoints that you stand for. Christ came to save mankind, and in order for salvation to take place, sin had to be pointed out. It's no different today. Sin has to be pointed out. And if sin is then to be pointed out, the commandments of God had to be made known. No commandments, no sin. No law, no sin. No law, no sin, no need for sacrifice. No kingdom of God, no future. All necessary. And the commandments represents God's instruction on love for God and love for mankind. That's what the commandments are. They're commandments of love. But Jesus Christ and the Father recognize that we are incapable of obedience to his perfect law of love on our own. And therefore, he offers us the Holy Spirit. Again, what love? He says here in verse 26, but when the Helper comes, when that Holy Spirit comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit is an unbelievable gift out of love from God the Father to us. Here's my law. Here's my commandments. Here's my Holy Spirit. It's going to help you keep them. It's also going to identify you as belonging to me. It's also going to allow me to be in you at all times, when you're sleeping, when you're walking, when you're driving, when you're at work, when you're at home. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. How special is that? How special it is to be able to come before him tomorrow night and bended knee and wash each other's feet and then sit and take of the bread and take of the wine, representing his blood and his body. How special is that? It's all about love. John chapter 16 says, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. Jesus Christ didn't want them to stumble. You see, he knew that there were going to be some stumbling blocks ahead of them. He knew that they were going to have some challenges ahead of them, but he said, look, you know, listen to these words. I'm talking to you. I'm communicating to you. I'm teaching you. I'm loving you here because I don't want you to stumble. He said, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. What did they think about when he said that? That they would come to kill them. Many of the apostles of Jesus Christ died awful deaths, crucified upside down, one of them. Verse 3, it says, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me, but these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things they did not say to you, I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. See, Christ makes clear that persecutions, difficulties will come, and they will take many forms and distract us from the love of God and God's kingdom. He didn't want us to stumble. He didn't want them to stumble. Verse 5. He says, but now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. You know, at first you were asking, where are you going, Christ? I want to know where you're going. What's happening, Christ? I want to know the way. Jesus Christ, okay. I'm going to tell you where I'm going. I'm going to tell you the way. I'm going to tell you what happens. Going to happen. They're going to come and kill you. Now you're solid. How about asking me now where you're going? Yo, you don't want to know now. Right? Don't want to know now. The sorrow has filled your heart. These truths of God which Christ is teaching can be very sobering to the point where we don't want to know anymore. Please don't tell me something else that I need to do. You know, don't tell me anything else. You know, don't go through, you know, Job and focus in on Elihu and focus on these other things where Jesus Christ, through different men in the Bible, has crystallized the life that we ought to be living, the standard that he has. Don't tell me something else that I have to do. Can I just be happy and content with my own life in this world doing whatever I want to do? I don't want to know anymore. Now, I thought I wanted to know about the future. I thought I wanted to know where you're going, but never mind, Christ. Let me just come to church and go home. That's all I want to do. I don't want to know anymore. Jesus Christ says, unfortunately, I'm going to continue to teach you. I'm going to tell you a little bit more anyway because I love you. And this is not just for you, but it's also for the disciples that are going to come after you. He says, verse 17, even though you don't want to know anymore, says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. I'm going to continue to teach you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. And when it has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. He convicts the world of sin, the breaking of God's commandments, righteousness, that Jesus Christ is righteous, that Jesus Christ is flawless, that his way of life is flawless, judgment, that Jesus Christ indeed will sit at the right hand of the Father and judge this world. Verse 12, it says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. You can't handle these things yet. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. It will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. That is what the Holy Spirit does.
isn't it? It isn't that Holy Spirit that convicts us in our hearts and our minds, that taps us on the shoulder in a sense and says, hey, wait a minute, you're going the wrong direction. You're thinking about the wrong things. That anger in your heart shouldn't be there. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit does to us? Touch our heart, touches our mind. Christ makes desperately clear how deeply we need the Holy Spirit. Keep your place here in John chapter 15. Go with me to John chapter 16. Go with me over to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. The Holy Spirit, brethren, is essential for our life. It's not by mistake that Jesus Christ is spending so much time at this particular point talking about the necessity of the Holy Spirit to his disciples. Saying, look, I'm going away. I'm going back to my Father. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. But you need to walk in my commandments. You need to walk in my laws. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. You need to be sensitive to it, because it's through that power of the Holy Spirit that I'm going to talk with you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to be with you. If you ignore that Holy Spirit, you ignore that nudging, you ignore that power within me, you're ignoring me. Because that's the communication vehicle by which I am going to work with you. It says over here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you, or which dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And if you do not receive the spirit of bondage, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. But you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs according, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. That is what it does for us. How special it is that Jesus Christ dwells literally in us through the dwelling of his Holy Spirit. This is important teaching that Christ is giving to his disciples before he's facing his scourging, his beating, his mocking, his crucifixion. We need God's Holy Spirit. We need his Holy Spirit, else we're not his. If we have his Holy Spirit, then we are identified as the sons and daughters of God. Let that resonate in your mind for a moment. And we're literally, not figuratively, we are literally the sons and daughters of God. And he loves us, deeply loves us, and is going to be with us, and has not left us alone, no matter what we go through. That Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, truth about God, truth about doctrine, truth about ourselves. God's Holy Spirit, the power empowers our mind to understand the things of God. How special is that? And whatever Christ has, Jesus Christ says, I will give to you. Not only the things that the Father has directed me to give to you, but I'll also, through the Holy Spirit, give you qualities of me and my Father. characteristics of me and my Father, things that will make you look different from the world. He does all of that for us. Let's continue in verse 16, chapter 16. It says, a little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. Then some of the disciples said among themselves, what is this that you have said to us? A little while and you will see me. And again, a little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while. We don't understand. We don't know what he's talking about. Verse 19. Now, Jesus Christ knew that they desired to ask him what he said to them. Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will see me. And again, a little while and you will not see me. Is that what you all are talking about? That what's on your mind? You don't get it? Said verse 20, most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. That's exactly what happened. Verse 21, a woman when she is in labor has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. How desperately do we look forward to that time for us? How desperately do we look for the time in our hearts when our hearts will rejoice, when our joy will be full, where will be no more taken away from us? That time will take place in the future for us. It absolutely will. Where there will be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more crying. It says the former things will be passed away. We look forward to that. Verse 23 says, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Speaking to his disciples while he was with them, they took their request directly to Christ. In the future, they would take their request to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, exactly as we do today. We pray to the Father. We get on our knees and we say, Dear Father, Heavenly Father, and make our request. And at the end of that prayer, we say, in the name of Jesus Christ. This is why we say that, because that's how Jesus Christ told us to pray. That's how he told us to pray. Verse 25, he says, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. What beautiful understanding. He's saying there's coming a time when you'll be able to come directly to the throne of grace. That's exactly what we can do today. Verse 29, his disciples said to him, see, now you're speaking plainly and no longer using figurative speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and that you have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. But see, in truth, they still didn't fully understand. They still didn't fully get it. You know, we have the benefit, we have the blessing of having God's Holy Spirit now, as well as having the recorded scripture. The question is, do we believe? We have such greater advantage than they had. We have the scripture. We have the story. We know how it turned out. We have the facts laid before us. Plus, we have God's Holy Spirit. Do we believe? We have to believe. We have to believe. They said that they understood, but when the test came, they failed. They fled from Christ. And in one case, recorded, that bold Peter denied Christ, even cussing, to save his own skin. Recorded. Do we believe? Do we believe? You know, Christ had just told them, you know, I'm telling you these things, I'm giving you these things so you don't stumble. But I can see it in your heart, guys. You guys are going to stumble. You guys are going to stumble. We can't stumble. We cannot. We must not stumble. Verse 31, Jesus answered to them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And that is what we're dealing with. That is what we deal with on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis. Tribulations of one type or another, circumstances of one type or another, health issues of one type or another. We're facing death of one type or another, sadness and sorrow. You look at the news just this past week, you know, tragic accident in California where a bus collides into the school bus of those college students, killing 10 or 11 folks on the bus. We think about the flight that's down somewhere in the middle of the Indian Ocean, lives lost. Look at what's happening over in Crimea, and what did that could escalate into. And those are the things that they report in the news, let alone the continual death by starvation and hunger and disease that happens over and over and over and over again around this world. We're the ones that God the Father and Jesus Christ has decided to work with to prepare now to fix all of that. The question is, do we believe? And will we stumble? He's given us his Holy Spirit both so that we believe and so that we do not stumble. Chapter 17, Jesus Christ then prays what is truly the Lord's Prayer. He then prays what is truly the Lord's Prayer. How special it is that Jesus Christ has allowed this prayer that he had to his Father to be recorded for us. To be recorded for us. He allowed John to have these words through the power and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that when he, John, sat down and began to write the book of John here, that the Holy Spirit within him, in him, inspired him to write what Christ had prayed. Again, love. This doesn't have to be recorded for us. You see, all the conversations that had taken place up until this point, everybody was hearing. Everybody there was participating in. At this point, Jesus Christ then prays to his Father and allows John to record these things for our understanding. Here, verse 17, Jesus Christ spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." How special is that? Jesus Christ, in that statement, that sentence, is speaking specifically about you and I. That we are counted in that number of those who he has given eternal life to. We have the seeds of eternal life in us through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. We remain faithful to him. When we stumble, we repent. On the opposite side of this grave that we all will face someday, there is going to be a call that comes out, and that call will be a call of our name, and we'll be given eternal life. will be given eternal life. And that is what Jesus Christ says right here, that he should give eternal life to as many as you, Father, had given to him. And how special is that? We can think about these things at Passover, that we're there not of our own choosing, not of our own will, but because God the Father, through whatever unbelievable circumstances, reasons that he has, decided to pick you, decided to pick me. I don't understand why. I don't know what he has in store for me. You know, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions, many positions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He went to prepare a place for me. He went to prepare a place for you, that when he comes back, he receives us and he'll give us that place, he'll give us that assignment. Why me? I don't know. But how special it is. Out of the billions of people on this earth, he called you. He called me. He says, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me through yourself with the glory which I once had before the world was. The purpose for which Jesus Christ had come to this world was about to be fulfilled. Eternal life was now made possible by knowing the Father. But we must today come to know him intellectually. We must come to know him spiritually. And we must come to know him intimately. Intimately. As our Father. As our God. Jesus Christ would glorify the Father by finishing the work that he had given him to do. We must glorify the Father by finishing the work that God has given us to do. By finishing it, no matter what this coming year will bring. By finishing it. By saying, Father, you know, I've gone through hard times. I'm sorry I screwed up. I messed up. I made a mistake. Getting back on our knees, repenting to him. Getting back up and moving forward. And that is what God calls on us to do. How special it is. And then Jesus Christ is requesting that spectacular glory that he once had before the world was to be restored back to him. Verse 6, it says, I have manifested your name in the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You have given them to me. And they have kept your word. And now they have known all things which you have given me, and which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. And they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Jesus Christ has manifested the Father's name to us, has made known his name to us, has made known that relationship. Out of the 12 original apostles, one was lost. One was lost. Verse 9, it says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And that's sobering as well. Jesus Christ says, you know, I'm praying for them. They are the ones that are on my mind right now. My disciples are who's on my mind right now. I'm about to be crucified. I'm about to be scourged. I'm about to be mocked, but who's on my mind right now, who I'm praying for right now, are my sons and daughters. Jesus Christ was not trying to save the world at that time, nor is he doing so at this time. But we belong to God, and as we live by God's way of life, we glorify him. Verse 11, it says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled." Jesus Christ was no longer, would no longer be on the earth with them, as he is no longer on this earth with us. We are unified to Jesus Christ by one Spirit, that Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, it was prophesied that there would be a person who would choose to betray Jesus Christ. It was prophesied. Keep your finger here in John 17. Go with me over to Psalms 41. Psalms 41 and verse 9. Jesus Christ knew that these things would happen. And this is where it was prophesied here, as well as other places in Scripture. It says, "Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me, and rise and raise me up, that I may repay them. But this I know, that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me." Satan did not triumph over Jesus Christ. "As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." So be it, and so be it. Prophecy prophesied that that would happen, and it did happen, exactly as was prophesied. Back over here, pick it up in verse 13, John 17. You see, Judas, by extension, all mankind, literally did take the heel to Jesus Christ. In all of the characters that you've been reading leading up to Passover, as you went through the Gospels, don't eliminate yourself from any one of those individuals. Don't eliminate yourself and say, "Judas, oh boy, you know, bad guy. I'd never be like him." Peter, you know, how could he deny Christ? I mean, he was right there with him. Oh boy, you know, what a fool. I'd never be like him. That soldier who went up and pierced Christ's side, you know, how could he do such a thing? I'd never be like him. The ones who slapped Christ and whipped him, the cat of nine tails, and ripped the flesh from his skin. Well, I'd never be like him. We're like all of them, in one shape, one form, or another. Like every one of them. We can't eliminate ourselves from any of those characters, any of those characteristics, because Jesus Christ gave his life for our sins. And any sin, any sin that we have committed at any point in our life has been worthy of death. Has been worthy of death. Verse 13, it says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And then what Christ is about to state is a very profound understanding in this life. He says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Brethren, that's the challenge of this life. So my prayer, Father, isn't that you take them out of this world. My prayer in this life for them is not that you make the road for them, you know, easy, to line their streets with gold, to have at every corner that they turn a new fruit tree hanging grapes and apples and oranges, that they can follow the health rules and the health laws and never ever have to worry about cancer, never have to worry about sickness, never have to worry about disease. My plan, Father God, isn't that, you know, when they drive home that they won't have an accident. My prayer, Father, is that you keep them from the evil one. That you protect their heart and their mind from the evil one. Stuff is going to happen. And I'm praying that you take them out of the world. Because this world is going to help them, shape them into that position that I have set aside for them in the kingdom. But keep them from the evil one. It says, they are not of the world. Verse 16, just as I am not of the world, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. If you ever want to be absolutely sure that you're standing on a firm, guaranteed foundation, stand in God's word. Stand in God's word. You're never quite sure? Stand in God's word. You can't go wrong with choosing God's way of life over anything else. Stand in God's word. His word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. But we have to know God's word in order to live his word, in order to be willing to die for his word. Verse 18, it says, as you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify them. I set them apart myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth, that they may be set aside, they may be set apart by the truth. What makes us different from the world is God's truth. What makes us different from this world is God's word, that we are walking by his word. We're set apart. He goes on to say, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe on me through their word. They may also be one as you, the Father, are in me and I in you. That they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one, in I in them, you and me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Where was he? He was on the earth. That they may behold my glory. There'd be a future and a time where Christ's glory would be here on the earth, which you have given me, where you have loved me before the foundation of the world. You know what it says over in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was from the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And Jesus Christ was here long before there was light, long before there was a world. And we have been included in that plan of everlasting life. How marvelous, how special is that? And he concludes here, verse 25, he says, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared them to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you love me may be in them, and I in them. What marvelous words of Christ. What marvelous prayer. His purpose, his desire, his mind was that Christ would be in us as Christ is in the Father. That's what we come to Passover. Not just to have our sins forgiven, but to understand the love of God. God is preparing a perfect job for all eternity for each of us. We must never tire of the effort required to attain it. Life will always be a challenge. It's going to always be a challenge. Ask God to help us to love him, to do his will through those challenges, to come to the place where we love the gift of the weekly Sabbath, to come to the place where we love the holy days and the deep meaning that they provide. Jesus Christ loved to do the will of the Father. We must learn to always love to do the same. Ask God to help us to have a greater appreciation for what God's love really means. Remember that Christ said that to know the Father is to have eternal life. Is to have eternal life. May God help us to know Him, to love Him with more joy, with more peace, as we come together to commemorate the awesome sacrifice of Jesus Christ at Passover. And as we wash our brothers and sisters' feet, and as we eat the bread and as we drink the wine, may we love God the Father and Jesus Christ and love each other. Let that love be foremost on our minds, foremost on our hearts. For that's what was on the heart and the mind of Christ. Along with being overwhelmed for the grateful sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our stead, along with being overwhelmed for the forgiveness that He offers us by washing away our sins, let us come to Passover with the love of God in our hearts and in our minds. I want to conclude over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Because here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, it describes the love of God in Christ with which we should come to Passover. You know, if we've spent time examining ourselves, we can come to Passover a little bit down, maybe a little bit discouraged, a little bit remorseful. And all of that is well and good. But we also need to come to Passover filled with God's love. Filled with His love, thankful for what God in Jesus Christ has chosen to do for us. Thinking in our hearts and our mind about the brothers and sisters who will be there keeping the Passover with us. Thinking about the brothers and sisters in other congregations around the world of whatever affiliation they might be of the churches of God around this world. God knows who belongs to Him. That we are in prayer thinking about them as our family as well. And that we can think about these words here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about the love that must be in our hearts on that night. It says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if I have not love, it profits me nothing, Lord. Nothing. Nothing, Lord. If I do all these things, it adds up to nothing, Lord. Lord, love suffers long, it's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they shall fail. Where there are tongues, they shall cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, or I became a woman, Jesus Christ put His Holy Spirit within me, I put away childish things. For now I see in a mirror dimly, but in the future face to face. And we look forward to that. At Passover, we should have that love where we look forward to that. Where we say, Father, I can't wait to see You face to face. I can't wait to see my Savior, Jesus Christ. I can't wait to embrace him and say thank you for bringing me through. I can't wait to see my loved ones who are no longer here to enjoy this life with me. I can't wait to begin to work with relatives, with parents, with children who never got it, who never understood. I can't wait to work with those who may have been called and they were like the wheat that laid on the cement or in shallow ground and died away or burned away or was blown away by the wind. I can't wait. I can't wait, Father. Said, when I became a man, I put away the childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide hope. Now abide faith. Abide hope. And abide love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. We're having Passover just a few hours, a little bit over a day away. May we come to the Passover service with these things on our mind and our heart, recognizing the words of Jesus Christ, how profound and loving those words are. And as we kneel at the beginning of that service to wash each other's feet, help our minds to have an understanding that we are there to show love to one another, to show love to our sister, to show love to our brother, and by extension to show love to others of God's family wherever they are assembled. Jesus Christ washed in Judas's feet. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that his heart and mind was already set to betray him. And he knew because his mind was set that then Satan actually came in to Judas. But Jesus Christ knelt and washed his feet. What love. And when we take of that bread and we take of that wine, help us remember, Father, this is your Son, Jesus Christ, coming into my heart and into my mind. So help us to love you. Help us to think about 1 Corinthians 13. Help us to think about the fact that greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friend. And Jesus Christ considers us his friend. So now abide faith, hope, and love. But indeed, the greatest of these three is love. Have a wonderful, enjoyable, and meaningful Passover service. Look forward to being back up here on the first day of Unleavened Bread.